Thank you, worship team, for leading us so well here this morning. I want to invite you, if you have your Bibles, to turn with me to the book of 3 John this morning. The book of 3 John, and if you need a copy of God's Word to follow along this morning, our ushers will make their way to the back of the room. You just put your hand up and they will pass one along to you. If you get one of those giveaway Bibles there, you can find 3 John located on page 963. Translation, it's really close to the end. And so if any of you don't have that Bible but have your own version, just know if you go to the last book of the Bible, Revelation, and turn two more to the left, you will find the letter of 3 John. Be careful because it's small, and so you might miss it on the way to find it there. But as mentioned last week, we're going to take a month hiatus here from our study in the book of Acts. We're at a good transition point as we head into the final stages of the book of Acts. And we're going to look for the month of September at this small little letter called 3 John. There are two very unique things about the letter of 3 John. The first of which is this: it is the shortest book in all the Bible. And all the Bible. That's not necessarily true by verse numbers. If you were to go to 2 John, the letter to the left of that, you will see it has 2 John has less verses, but in terms of the overall word count, 3 John is the shortest book in all of the Bible. So a lot that we can tackle here in a three-week period. But the other thing is that this is the only New Testament letter that does not explicitly mention Jesus by name. Isn't that interesting? It's the only New Testament book that does not directly mention Jesus. There is an implied reference to Jesus in verse 7 referring to the name, but in terms of the actual name of Jesus is not mentioned here. And some of that fits into just the purpose of why the letter was written. John here is commending an individual by the name of Gaius for the loving hospitality that he has shown fellow gospel ministers that have come through his local congregation. And he's encouraging him to continue in that direction, continue in that path, walk in that truth, even when opposition arises. And the reason perhaps he doesn't mention Jesus by name is, again, number one, it's implied there. But number two, a lot of the purpose of the letter is he's commending to Gaius here, this individual named Demetrius, who is another fellow worker for the truth who is coming through, and this is serving almost as a letter of recommendation of sorts. So just the overall purpose of the letter itself is short and sweet and to the point. But this letter here does revolve around four main characters, four main actors, and pretty impressive for such a short letter here. We see the elder mentioned in verse 1, that's a reference to John, the Apostle John, kind of a unique title that's given to him, we'll talk about later. As mentioned already, this individual named Gaius, the one to whom the letter is actually addressed, who's this faithful member who's walking in the truth in this local church assembly that we don't know necessarily where. We see later on in the letter an individual by the name of Diotrephes, who we're going to see is translation, he's a bad dude. He is somebody who has a whole host of issues, one who is especially abusing his position of authority within the church in a very unhealthy way. And then finally, the character of Demetrius, who seems to be a fellow worker alongside the Apostle John, who's being commended to Gaius here, perhaps even the very one who is delivering this letter to him directly. And so we see actually in 3 John a real connection to the other letters that John has written. We're going to refer to those a little bit on and off over the next few weeks here, but it really sets the stage for this really sweet, punchy letter that we could say essentially serves as a postcard of sorts, a postcard from one dear friend to another. And so I want you to bask in it over these next 3 weeks as we venture through this short little letter together. So it's with that framework in mind, I want to invite you to stand in honor of the public reading of God's Word as we read together today. And I'll go ahead and read the entirety of the letter so that you have a frame of reference for what the whole letter is speaking to this morning. So read along, follow along with me as I read this morning from 3 John, starting in verse 1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who wants to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius, who has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself, we also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. May God bless the reading of His Word this morning. You may be seated and invite you to pray with me as we ask for the Lord's blessing on our study together now this morning. Indeed, Father, now we ask for Your strength, for Your help, as we come to Your Word this morning. It is no small thing to seek to understand Your Word, but Lord, it is a whole other thing to understand it and work to apply it in our own lives. So I pray that this morning You would stir our hearts with affectionate desire, that, Lord, we would live out the truth that is set forth for us in this small little letter. Give us wisdom, give us clarity, and give us great joy as we delight to do so together. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. I am not one who likes to keep a lot of stuff around. I've seen, maybe just in my short lifetime, too much hoarding of grandparents and distant relatives to see that I don't want to be in a position at the end of my life where I have so much junk that is left behind that others have to sort through it and figure out what to do with it. And so I have very much desired over the years to be very disciplined in trying to organize and to downsize in different areas of life. And if you were to ask my family, they would tell you the exact same thing. I'll have a principle of sorts that if there's a particular item of clothing I haven't worn in the last year, the odds are I don't really need it all that much, so I should maybe consider getting rid of it. If it's an item in our household we haven't used in a five-year time period, what are the odds that we're going to need it on a regular basis? So let's consider getting rid of it. On and on it goes. However, there are the occasional items that I find difficult, if not impossible, to part with, even though to the outside eye they might seem like they have no lasting practical value to them. One of those items is a simple card. It's a card that I received from my father during my time that I was a seminary student in California many years ago. My dad is an incredible man. He's not the most expressive of men, not one who necessarily wears his emotions on his sleeve. He's not one who communicates affection so much with words, more so with actions. And yet, this card is one of those rare gems in which he did communicate some of those truths in a way that have stood with me over the years, such that I have not been able to depart with it. It's short. Let me read it for you. It says, "Scott, just a note to let you know that we are always thinking about you and Holly. We hope everything is going well, both at school and at work. Having you this far away is really getting old, but hopefully the finish line is in sight. We are already looking forward to seeing you at Christmas. It seems far away, but this time of year flies. We pray that you are growing closer each day and that we will all be made stronger by your example of stepping out of your comfort zone to go after what you want. Love, Dad. P.S. Go get some yogurt." There was a $10 bill that was stuck in here. And I actually know it was a $10 bill because I can actually still see where it was pressed in here, and it was a dirty dollar bill. And I can see the imprint of it still all these years later. So getting frozen yogurt was a favorite treat of Holly and I while we were there. We didn't have a whole lot of money, so that was a welcome treat. So as you can see, not long, not flashy by any means, but to this day, still one of the greatest treasures that I have in this life. This serves as a bookmark in so many books that I've read over the years because I want it always close by me, because it holds a special place in my heart. It's a correspondence of love and joy and encouragement. I think it provides a helpful mindset for me even when I turn to the opening verses of 3 John. Because we find John expressing a similar sentiment that all of us can certainly benefit from here this morning. And it's simply this, that we have no greater joy as Christians than to see beloved brothers and sisters walking in the truth. We have no greater joy as Christians to see our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ walking in the truth. What we find in 3 John is a warm, affectionate letter shared between two Christian friends. In fact, it's built around these four statements, these four words of beloved. You see it there in verse 1. You see it there in verse 2. You see it again at the beginning of verse 5. You see it again at the beginning of verse 11. One thing is abundantly clear about this letter. The two men who are at the center of it have an affectionate love in Christ Jesus for one another. This term, beloved, is not just some throwaway term, as if John didn't know what other way to refer to Gaius, fellow sir, dear comrade. No, he says, beloved, agapao. It's a word that means to hold someone with affection, to show that that person is dear to them. It's to take serious interest in the personal and spiritual well-being of another person and to contribute to that. Or we could put it this way, it's to have a godly concern for that other individual. That's why some translations have used the term dear friend in place of beloved. And verses 1 through 4, which are going to be the focus of our attention here this morning, show that this affection is built around a particular word, truth. This affection is built around truth. That is a word that John uses 45 different times across his gospel and across his three letters. And it's a word that speaks to the truth in correspondence with Scripture, but even more so with the coming of Christ Jesus, the truth associated with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the revelation that Jesus brings, or that Jesus is his very self. The truth that he has come to save and to redeem and to transform lives as a result. And so we have to ask ourselves at the outset, because all of this is building to verse 4. The opening verses are building to verse 4, where we see John able to say, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. We have to ask ourselves, why is John so thankful for that? Why is that so important to John? Why does he receive such joy out of seeing and hearing that his good friend is walking in the truth? That's what I want us to look at here this morning. And in so doing, I want to give you three reasons why walking in the truth is so important to Christian friends. Why walking in the truth is so important to Christian friends, and how we, even as a church still today, benefit from this example. So let's look at these few verses together briefly this morning. The first one is this. First reason is this, that truth is the foundation of our love for one another. The reason that John is able to rejoice in this way is because truth is the foundation of our love for one another. Look there in verse 1, short and simple. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Here again, we are introduced to our two main characters. We have the elder, who refers to the apostle John, perhaps him in his old age at this point, writing later in life. He perhaps has some level of oversight over a series of different churches. And so he is using here this idea of love. He's expressing his love for this individual. And this individual here is Gaius. Now, Gaius is someone we don't necessarily know. There's a number of guys who are referred to as Gaius throughout the New Testament. It's a very popular common name at this time. It would seem evidence doesn't necessarily support that the Gaius here is any of those ones that's directly mentioned. All of them were a little bit closer associated with the Apostle Paul, not John. And so it's reasonable to believe that this is just some additional Gaius that we have no information about other than what we see here in this letter. But here he refers to Gaius as his beloved. The question is, what provokes such love? How is he able to refer to him so affectionately as the beloved? We see it right there in verse 1, whom I love in truth. Whom I love in truth. It's interesting here that love and truth are put so closely alongside one another, because they're two terms that, quite honestly, we don't often associate together. In fact, so often we maybe think of them in opposition to one another, as if they can't go together. It's like a Cardinals fan and a Cubs fan being married to one another. You guys know about that, don't you, Cruzies, right? And yet it works, doesn't it? It can work. Think about in the food world. There are certain foods you would think wouldn't go together, and yet if you've tasted a French fry in a Wendy's Frosty before, you know it works. Seems odd on the surface, but don't knock it until you try it. But two things that seem so odd and so different and so distinct and yet go together. And yet there's a balancing act there, isn't there? And this is the struggle that we often have, is to balance what it means to love and to uphold truth. We walked up to the park the other day, or yesterday, and at our park in our little neighborhood is a teeter-totter. If you've ever seen teeter-totters, it's fun to see if you can get the right balance to maintain so that teeter-totter suspends on both sides. But in order to do so, you have to have equal weight brought to both sides. So if you have a really big kid and a small kid, or an adult and a small kid, it doesn't work really well. They're out of balance with each other. But this is the balancing act that is so hard so often in Christian circles, because we think that we often emphasize one at the expense of the other, don't we? And so if we're people who are really strong on the truth and we believe it's important to be right, we often do so at the expense of love and care and concern for other people. And yet at the same time, if we overdo it on the side of love, we tend to see that that can come at the expense, we've seen in some circles, of compromise to the truth, to water it down in such a way that it doesn't have its distinctives that it's supposed to maintain. But here John shows us that truth and love must operate in balance with one another, because truth is the seedbed of this type of love. Love only grows strong in the soil of truth. That's why he's saying his love is in truth. Truth is the sphere. It is the place in which this love abides and which grows out of. And as such, it serves as the foundation for our love for one another. After all, a structure is only as strong as the foundation that it is built upon. And so for John and for Gaius, that foundation was the truth of Jesus Christ. That is the basis for their relationship. That is the basis for their shared union with one another. It is a reminder to us once again that our strongest relationships as Christians should not be superficial. It shouldn't be superficial. This is why we have said it so many times in so many different ways, that the bond that you share with other Christians, even if they're on the complete opposite side of the world, is stronger and more meaningful than the relationships you share with unbelievers in your family, in your cubicle, in your school, in your classroom, on your sports team. You share more in common with those Christians all the way across the world than you do with somebody who doesn't know the Lord. And so that is the foundation of that meaningful, loving relationship. It's also a reminder to us that your best friends are the ones who speak the most truth to you. Our students have probably heard me say that a lot over the years, but it's true. Your best friends are the ones who keep your life aligned with the truth. And so they speak the truth to you, even when you don't want to hear it, even when you know that that's what you need to hear. Your best friends are the ones who are going to tell you that truth and not just what you want to hear. So if you want this type of loving friendship, you must find it in the shared foundation of Jesus Christ as Lord over your lives. That is the first reason that John is able to thank God for this relationship he shares with Gaius. But there is a second reason, and we find that here in verse 2. And that is because truth is the framework of our prayers for one another. Truth is the framework for our prayers for one another. John begins his affectionate letter here by first expressing prayer or well wishes for his dear friend. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. There's nothing overly fancy about this type of introductory greeting that John gives to his friend here, but it has certainly created some problems, especially over the last century, by people who want to twist this verse to mean something very different. In fact, it was in 1945 that a popular church ministry leader by the name of Oral Roberts wanted to find a special word that God was giving to him. And he randomly opened his Bible, and I'll let you give you a hint which verse he opened up to. It was 3 John verse 2. 3 John verse 2. And he used this verse to launch a ministry of what he would call whole person prosperity. It was the fruits of what would become the prosperity gospel movement. The idea that what the Lord really wants for Christians is for them to be healthy and wealthy and prosperous in all spheres of life. That is God's greatest blessing upon the individual, is that they would be prosperous in everything that they do, that they would be rich, that they would be wealthy, that they would be healthy in every single facet of their life. And this theology has not gone away. In fact, it is one of the strongest and most influential false gospels, not only in America, but across the world today. A gospel that has been pushed by the likes of Kenneth Hagin and Benny Hinn and many others over the years that is not in line at all with what the message of the gospel really says. And so we have to ask ourselves, what does John then mean in verse 2 when he prays that John would be healthy and good health as it goes well with his soul? Well, I think that there's something there even just in reading that, that he would be in good health as it goes well with his soul. In other words, it serves as a general well wish for Gaius's life. In fact, I like the way that the New Living Translation puts it. It says it this way: "Dear friend, I hope all is well with you and that you are as healthy in body as you are strong in spirit." You see what the idea that's trying to be conveyed in that verse? In other words, it draws attention to the fact that Gaius is predominantly doing well spiritually right now. In fact, the following verses that we'll look at next week as we look at verses 4 through 8 are going to show that. I mean, he's a man who is living faithfully. He's walking in the truth. He's living out his faith in some very real, tangible ways. The truth is, Gaius has received a good bill of spiritual health from John, and John hopes that this overflows into all areas of his life. Pastor Danny Aiken has put this into perspective. He says, "What if I were to pray and to ask God to bless you physically to the same degree that you are healthy spiritually? What would be the result in your life?" In other words, a verse like this naturally causes us to pause and ask ourselves, how am I doing spiritually? How well is my soul? How am I walking in the truth? If I were to get a spiritual health exam today, what would it say? What would it reveal? It's a very important thing for us to pause and to think about for a moment. If we were as healthy physically as we are spiritually, what would that actually convey? But still, this verse does show how truth gives a framework for our prayers that we give to one another. After all, John is praying that Gaius would be physically well. And so when we think about something being a framework means that it's a support to lean upon, or it gives us defined boundaries and shapes our thinking on particular things. And I think that's helpful for us as we think about how truth both supports and shapes the way that we pray for fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Because as Christians, we do care about the whole person. God didn't just make us spiritual beings. He made us both physical and spiritual beings, both body and soul. And so indeed, I think there is a right balance here of how we think about praying, both for the physical needs of those in our congregation, as well as the spiritual needs of those in our congregation, but also not isolating those two things as if they don't go together, but always seeing how one impacts the other. And so we have to think about, if we're praying for our beloved Christians in this church who are suffering immensely because of physical ailments and cancers that won't go away, the vertigo that won't relent, the pain of a lost spouse, how are we coming alongside them and praying, not just that they would be physically well, that somehow they would recover from that thing, but also thinking about the spiritual impact it has on their life. In fact, perhaps one of the best things that you can do for yourself when you're praying for an individual is thinking about the so what or the so that. Father, my prayer is that they would be healed of this ailment so that fill in the blank. What does that blank represent? It reminds us that as Christians, we operate in a much bigger sphere because, well, we certainly want people to be physically well. We do. We desire them to be healthy. We also desire that Christ Jesus be glorified in every aspect of our lives, don't we? And so we want to be thinking about how would this situation, whether they be healthy or whether they remain in their current condition, how can it be used to glorify and magnify the name of Jesus Christ? So if you're praying that the Lord would heal this individual, may it not just be for their own physical comfort here in this life, but how it would allow them to be utilized more effectively for the service of the Lord. And for some reason, if it's not what the Lord desires, if it's that they would stay in that current condition, may the Lord use their suffering as a way to testify to the sufficiency of Jesus Christ in their life so that others would see that and they would recognize there is something different about the way that person suffers, even when they are going through hard times. And so we see how truth shapes the way that we think about praying for one another, even shapes the way just our general prayers for anybody in the church. The Word of God is an effective tool and a template to think about how we pray for somebody. So if we open a scripture, whether it be 3 John, whether it be a letter like the book of Colossians, and we see what it spells out, it begins to serve as a framework for us, a template for how we want to pray for other people. And so think about that. Consider how you can use the Word of God, the truth that God has already given you, to shape and mold the way that you pray for the people in this local congregation. Again, this prayer is rooted in an understanding that Gaius is a man whose soul is committed to the truth. And so John's prayer is that his whole life would be upheld and shaped by the truth of Jesus Christ. This then helps us understand the final reason for John's thanksgiving for Gaius in verses 3-4. And that is this, that truth is the fuel of our joy for one another. Truth is the fuel of our joy for one another. The context of verses 3-4 is this. John has received word from his fellow ministers that he has sent out who have gone to this church here, and he has received these fellow workers back and has received word about how Gaius is doing. And their testimony about Gaius revolved around the truth. What they reported was not how strong Gaius was in speaking about the truth, but how strong he was in living out the truth. You see, he communicated truth not just with his words, but also with his actions. That's why John is able to say here how these people were able to testify that he is walking in the truth. When the Bible uses that term walking, it simply just means that this is his lifestyle, that he is in step with something. And so his daily life is living out this idea of truth. Simply put, Gaius was living in faithful obedience to God's word. That was the mark of his life. And this is the cause for John's joy. It's like wood being added already to a blazing fire that only allows that fire to grow and be kindled all the stronger, all the larger. He delights to see that dear friends, spiritual children, are walking in obedience to the truth. After all, parents, this is something that you can relate to on a physical level, right? That when your children, your physical children, are doing well, And they're walking in love and kindness and obedience. There is a certain level of joy that you get as a parent. Am I right? And I think we could admit likewise that there is a certain level of sorrow that you likewise feel when your children are not doing well, when they're not walking in step with the Lord, when they're not being kind to others, when they're rebelling, whatever it may be, you feel the opposite of that, don't you? You see, when people are dear to us, their faith and obedience bring us great joy. That's why we're called to rejoice with those who rejoice. But it's because of this, it's not surprising that the doubts and the disobedience of others are cause for great sorrow. I mean, that only makes sense in light of that first premise, right? That it should hurt when beloved Christians who we hold dear to us are struggling in the faith and they're walking in sin and in disobedience and in doubt and despair. Church, this is a reminder why we are called so many times throughout the New Testament to walk closely alongside one another. The New Testament is replete with commands that we are called to exercise towards one another, to love one another, to pray for one another, to welcome one another, to uphold one another, to carry the burdens of one another, to speak the truth in love to one another. There is no greater joy than to be able to see and to watch as beloved Christians that you do life with walk in the truth, walk in obedience and conformity to God's word. There is a sweetness to it. There is a richness to it. It's the way it's supposed to be. And so maybe you're looking at the beginning of 3 John here this morning, and you're thinking to yourself, I really want that kind of relationship. In fact, I know I need that type of ministry relationship in my own life. It's something that is currently lacking. So where do I find it? Where do I get it? Well, there's a lot of ways we could talk about that here this morning. There's a lot of passages we could go to in Scripture. I just want to be immensely practical in ending this morning. And I want to return to something that we already talked about earlier in our service, not just in the sermon, but earlier in the service itself. I want to encourage you to prayerfully, seriously, consider what it would mean to be a part of a life group ministry. Because the truth is, life group ministry is ground zero for that discipleship in the church. That is where those beloved friendships are meant to be forged, where they are meant to grow, where they are meant to be abounding in the truth and studying the truth together, walking alongside one another. It would give us great joy to know that there are people who are in community with one another, because again, a church this size, it's hard to develop really strong relationships unless you're really intentional about it. In other words, these things are not just going to happen by accident. They're going to happen with diligent, intentional, prayerful consideration. And so there are a number of you who are not involved in a life group, and this is not me trying to twist your arm. It's me just saying, like, if you want this, it's available to you. This is where this can happen, right here in our church family. And we want you to take advantage of it, make the most of it. And there are a number of you that are already a part of a life group. And if that's the case, praise God for that. My hope for you here this morning is that everything that we're talking about, these loving Christian relationships in which people become beloved and dear to you, that would be the model for how you implement that in your life group. That those are the things you are praying for, asking for God's favor upon, that He would bless and allow your community that you are in most intimate relationship with to be shaped by the truth in a powerful, intentional, meaningful way. And so I pray all of you would know the joy of seeing beloved brothers and sisters walking in the truth today. and pray that God's favor would continue to bless our study as we look at these things further in the weeks to come. Would you pray with me? Father, indeed, as we close now, we are reminded that you indeed are the way, the truth, and the life. That, Father, the work of Jesus Christ is indeed the foundation upon which all these relationships are built. And so help us to be a people who prioritize the right relationships, knowing how good and how meaningful and how purposeful they are for our own spiritual well-being. We desire to see this church walking in truth, Lord. There is no greater joy, even as a pastor, to see beloved church members walking and living out the truth. So please continue to help us as a people. Help us to do that alongside one another. For those who are lonely, who are hurting, who are despairing here this morning, I pray that this message would bring hope and that you would bring these godly individuals into their life and that they would seek them out, Lord, intentionally, knowing how necessary they are for their soul. So please, Lord, bear much fruit through our study here this week and in the weeks to come. We ask that you bless it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.